we're continuing with the Epistle to the Romans, and I'll just read those couple of verses, although you can accuse me of not preaching the text, because we're talking about lots of things, and the subject is the Gospel of Christ, and of course the great range of things that will come in that. But I'll just read you those two verses. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We started yesterday with considering the wonder that it was that there was a church in Rome, that capital of the world as it was, and a very sinful, fleshly type of place. Yes, in the middle of that sin city, there were saints, a holy people, a light in the darkness, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which had come to them at various times before. Perhaps they may have been there for as long as 25 years by the time that this, or some of them, from the time that this epistle was written. I didn't mention that yesterday, but some of them would have been from Pentecost, and this is about 25 years later, so they're in a way quite a mature church, and it came to them as it is, the power of God. That's what we have. The power of God is why a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and while the Apostle Paul was converted in a unique way as an apostle born out of due time, as he had that special appearance that he had of Jesus Christ himself, he knew that others would not come and turn to Christ in the same way that he had, because he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So he believed, although his experience wasn't of the conversion through preaching, he believed in preaching. So he wasn't ashamed to come to them in Rome to preach the gospel to them. We considered also previously how the providentially, in writing this epistle, God was giving his church, through till today and until the Lord returns, the very word of God. Whether the Apostle Paul realized as he was writing that, I don't go into that, but this is what we have, this great epistle to read, study, learn, and as we said, if Martin Luther was here, he'd say, learn it, memorize it. And I can say that as an older person who can't remember much, but some of you are younger and you will, no doubt, take this great challenge into your lives and learn Psalm 119, Romans and great sections of the Bible, and just have them really not only in your mind vaguely, but really the words there. And you'll be the next generation who'll be much better than we are, I hope and pray. The same gospel today is the same power of God that we also need and need not be ashamed of, to make us also shine as lights in this evil world. So, where and why are we where we are today? What progress is the gospel mission making? And are we not in these days almost back to where they were before this all started, in pre-Christian Rome, living in a world of sin, where the gospel doesn't seem to have got the upper hand, as it were. It took over the Roman Empire. It's all gone. The Caesars are forgotten. As they say, their dogs are named after them, but we have Christian names for our children. Without wanting to speculate about times and seasons, I want this morning to establish the great difficulty that we face and consider what, as far as lies within us, we might do. Now, I say at the outset, this will not answer all of our problems by any means. Far from it. And as I intimated yesterday, tomorrow, I want to carry on and consider the ways specifically of the Lord's doings. And although this is all the Lord's doings, anything that we do is because the Lord's working in us. But some specific things tomorrow of God's special workings, which will really encourage us and undergirds. It should, maybe that should come first, really, but this is the way the order is that I have of things. And I want to deal today with some great hindrance. And I don't proceed in this manner to torment you, or because I believe that you're not serious, but rather because of the great perplexities that we face, and because I believe this is part of the full view of Romans, as far as I've come to understand and appreciate it. I also want to stress something very important, as already in this service, having had a sense already of the great blessedness of the Lord's Day, even compared to our wonderful day yesterday and Friday, yet this is the Lord's Day. Haven't we got wonderful peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ that is matchless, peerless, and none of your sins, which I may not mention to you personally, but speaking of sin, always keep in your mind throughout this sermon, Jesus Christ has ascended. He's above that. First night we were here, we went outside and looked at the stars, and it was wonderful. And I thought, that's small. I had to remember, that was small. That was a glorious sight. I haven't seen stars like that for I can't remember how many years. It was absolutely wonderful. Vast and vast. Mm. And that's, he made the stars also. Amen. Small. Oh God, is it marvellous. Mm. So I want you to have that comfort as we go through this solemn items this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree and became sin for us. He who had no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. These are precious things to reel off quickly, aren't they, really? We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and adopted as sons of God, children of God, if you take, and heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, all that belongs to Christ, all his people share it. Nothing can take them out of the Father's hand. Hold that one when you consider sinfulness. Hold on to that one. Nothing can take them out of the Father's hand. Our great aim as believers who are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have this great aim, being like him, holiness. We know we'll be changed one day like that. We'll be like him when we see him. But we, if you want to covet, I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep our eyes set upon him as we consider ourselves, lest you faint and be weary. This then is the situation. We have the power of God towards sinners, saving sinners in a sinful world. And then this letter to the Romans gives various details and implications. He's going to preach the gospel, and suddenly he's taken up with all sorts of subjects, the depths of sin, purposes of God and the means and application, how we should live. These things are all because we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot consider all these things in these three brief sermons, but to touch on the heart of today and, God willing, tomorrow. What might be hindering the gospel? That is our fault. And then tomorrow, if we are kept, that even if we were to do our utmost, it would still all be miles beyond us. And so we cast again our cares and hope upon God and His great purposes and His ways. And now I think I've got three particular things tomorrow to try and really help you with. Sorry, it's tomorrow. But today, you will still be, I trust, we will still be helped, I trust. What we often consider to be great hindrances in the church, in the Christian life, I don't believe are the right ones. We're often pointing the finger, aren't we? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, verse 35. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I won't continue, but you know that passage. Those things, terrible things, don't hinder the gospel. We'll talk about how they do work, hopefully, tomorrow. That's giving you a bit of a clue, God willing, tomorrow. But in the context of Paul writing, I've emphasised this a little bit so far, writing from Corinth, and there had been a terrible situation in Corinth had occurred, as if you're familiar with those epistles. I'm just assuming that you all are, maybe one or two of you are not as familiar with them, but Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, then he'd been away, having an apostle with you for 18 months is no small thing, is it? But then they really went off the rails. And they were writing to him, and he's writing back and forth. They'd fallen into very gross sins. Now, I say I'm speaking on this because I love you, and I have no reason to think that you're all falling away at all. But Paul wrote to them, to the Romans, I think, with this. He had this experience. It's the most... he wanted to really help them in this epistle. That this... they wouldn't go the way of the Corinthians. There are one or two indications of that in Romans. I think it would come out. In Corinth. The problem wasn't Corinth. The problem wasn't persecution. The problem wasn't sickness. The problem wasn't a lack of teaching or spiritual gifts. The problem was sin. It showed itself that they were going after, we mentioned yesterday, Apollos, Paul, Peter. They all had their favourites, carnal. It showed itself in taking each other to court rather than suffering. There was even a case of incest, and not only so, but the church seemed to celebrate it, freedom. Not even the pagans did that, they were told. The grace of God, they turned it into a license to sin. And I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we read, I can't say that it shouldn't have ever been written, but in a way it shouldn't have ever been necessary to have written that to the Corinthians. It should be telling them, don't they know what love is? Don't they know? It was, I believe, not written as a poem, just to be read at weddings. It wasn't to be written so that when it's read, we will say, oh, I'm glad I'm like that, I'm not like the others. It was a rebuke, and it's a challenge for all of us, those words of what charity truly is in Corinthians, whether that really is us or not. But I believe that it was not the Corinthians, and again, that chapter was not just written to say, well, this is better than the spiritual gifts and the other thing, that this is not just a better way, but this was really something that they should have known, that charity was kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, and etc. We heard on the first evening here from our brother of Romans chapter 7, and we were carefully taken through there and shown how the first part was the sinful life, then coming under conviction of sin, very helpfully set out in these sections, and then indwelling sin and Christian. And that conclusion, O wretched man that I am, and I see, I delight in the law of God, so I go back after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. This is why Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. One of his first instructions, take heed to yourselves, and then to the flock. And to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself, watch yourself. I was ordained by a man called Edward Malcolm, who's now the late Edward Malcolm, and he wrote those two texts into my Bible that he gave me, which sadly I no longer have the Bible due to my carelessness, but I do have the two texts in my mind, thankfully, importantly. But it's a brief aside, perhaps it's not an aside. He was preaching once at the Protestant Reformation Society conference, and we'd had about four or five addresses by a highly renowned expert on Islam, who told us about all the gloom of Islam, what it was coming to do to Britain, what it was all about. All very true, and all very good, but all very horrible. And Bishop Edward, I don't think he was the bishop at the time, but he didn't choose to be the bishop, he just the best person that was left to do the job. Like searching for a moderator or something like that. But he said, when he started speaking, he had bright blue eyes that shone like the sun. And he said, and he'd been a missionary in Morocco most of his life, and he said, forget all that. He said, you just stand. Don't be afraid of them. It was absolutely perfect. Yeah, everyone was so happy. Yes, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust him, and he is our Saviour. And what they do doesn't really matter that much. It was very wonderful. So he taught many great lessons, and we need to take heed of ourselves. Make sure that we are going to be able to stand. So let's look at some of this in Romans, and at least some of it, as there's probably too much that I could start on, and many things I won't have picked up on this survey of this that I've been doing. So to see the problem of indwelling sin, not just from Romans 7, but the general position of some of the detail of it, and then also the warnings that come and some of the ways to deal with it. So we might be here a while. In Romans chapter 1, we compared before the saints, these shining lights of these wonderful people that were spoken about throughout all the world. They were wonderful by God's grace, of course, not in themselves, because they were these believers, saints in this evil city. And he rejoiced in them, he longed to see them, he prayed for them, and he gives a whole list of their names at the end of the book as well. And then the second list of the sin that was all around them. And what I warned at the beginning of chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable. And we often focus in the end of chapter 1 on the homosexual sin, and we trust that there aren't perhaps many sins that Christians feel that they're kept from, but perhaps we do feel that we've been kept by God's grace from that one. Some I know have probably not very well and have been saved despite various things that have happened in the past. And the state of the human being is that we are a split second away from sin. In fact, you could say even our best actions that we do are not sinless. The words I was going to read later, but I'll just bring in at this point actually from James. It says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That's James chapter 3. Don't be desiring to be a minister unless it's God's only way. You'll be a greater condemnation. In some ways it's a wonderful thing to be a preacher, and in some ways it's a terrible thing. Every word you say, but that's true of us all, could be an offence against the Almighty God. O wretched man that I am. Well, these other sins in Romans chapter 1, so if we've avoided 26 to 27, then 29 to 31, that they were filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, hearing about that is a bit the other day, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate — that's not just debate, having a debate, a polite debate, but rather more strife. I did have a separate address on these words, but I won't go into the detail of them now. Deceit, malignity, deep-rooted hatred there, whisperers — it's not much to whisper, is it? Oh, I had to whisper not to wake people up at night here, but there'd have been that sort of whispering, a nasty sort of whispering, and it's very — some of it might not be that nasty, but why do we not want someone else to hear? If we're not keeping them awake, I think that's a good reason to whisper. But I can't think of too many other good reasons. Why should we do even a polite whispering? Backbiting. We were in a — this is from, I think, the next chapter. But, we were staying at a hotel for a 2-day break, bargain. And a man had this great big chap, so he's quite visible, a big t-shirt on, and breakfast the following day, says to my wife, he's wearing the same t-shirt as he was wearing yesterday. She said to me, you're wearing the same shirt as you were wearing. So you see how easy it is. That wasn't going to be funny. How easy it is. That was nothing, was it? That was a minor thing. But what was I looking at? Why was I even thinking like that? I mean, he might have had two of the same T-shirt and they'd been perfectly clean, and my shirt was maybe not as clean as his shirt. And why am I starting to think like that even? But this is our nature. We've got to watch ourselves. That's only I wouldn't tell you the worst ones, I suspect, but that was one of them. So, and what about Romans 2, verse 24? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Well, any excuse that the world can make, any excuse, they will take it against our precious God and Saviour. Any excuse that we leave them with. It can be a very small thing. When we go into our service at home, you may know our church doesn't meet in a conventional church building, but there are other people around, and there's a man there who is Irish, but he has elderly dementia, and when we go in, he swears at me, and he's the last time he tried to push me or grab me, and he swears. I would say, without wanting to put words in my, the worst things you could say to anybody, he says to me when I go in. Because he hates the church. Maybe he was in a Roman Catholic background, I don't know what it is, but for some reason he is blaspheming. And if I could do anything to win that man over, it's going to be hard. And I know that with mental derangement and senility and dementia, then these things get more and more complicated. But do pray for that man, that he will come to repentance. But it's very difficult when people have got to that point, and there's a lot of that around today, and I'm sure that we couldn't say that it's not any of it is not our fault, and these things are very serious. Any word, any thought, our thoughts, our vain imaginations. There's a prayer we use in the Lord's Supper, in our written prayers, and it's hard to say it without praying it really in the middle of a sermon, but it says we are kind of praying as we're preaching, aren't we really, and listening, but so it says, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. I don't know whether Cranmer wrote that one or who wrote it, but it's very helpful to turn our thoughts. We've all got little things we can use in the daytime to turn our thoughts back. I've got one, I call it POP. Sounds funny to remember it. P-O-P. When you go, what am I doing? Am I praising God with my glorifying God with my whole body and self and mind? I think POP, right. POP. Remember, quick, what's it mean? Praise the Lord. First one. Very helpful. You can start with prayer. You can start about your sin. No. I say, praise the Lord first. There's a repentance in that, but it's an immediately, yes, I have this wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for my sins and I'm living for him. Praise the Lord. And then I think, well, what's next? I'm going to return to my sinful thought? No. POP. P-O-P. Obey. how can I obey God? Now, hold on, where am I going? What am I doing? Let's think. What are the Ten Commandments? What should I be doing? Think through these things. Think on them a little bit. Oh, I should be doing something kind. What can I do? I should be getting on with my work. Quick. And then pray. I didn't say pray comes last. These things may come in some other order, and you can then say, well, I need to pray. I don't know what to do. I pray. Return. Praise the Lord again. Carry on with your... If these things help you, small things. We need little things sometimes because we're very, very wretched and sinful, and little things may help us. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus give us the Lord's Prayer? You think? You know, I mean, I'm not saying about using it in public worship or not, but when... Do we really know how to pray? Aren't we just stuck? But when we turn, our Father in heaven, aren't we helped out of this wretched state? We're just praying round and round. But you notice those great, the first petitions are all to do with the glory of God. Thy kingdom, thy will. Oh, comes first, the priority. Very, very helpful. Profound. Well, there's sermons and books on the Lord's Prayer. Go through your... you've got your catechisms. We think of the creeds. I believe. Say it. As people say, you've got to preach yourself. Let's return to where we were. These aren't cures, as it were, for the sinful nature, the indwelling sin. They're not cures. They're kind of warnings, and so that we don't trust in ourselves. And some of these things I want to now point you to. I've just skipped a little bit here, but that when Luther, we were talking about Luther the other evening, I think, and amazing work. But that book he wrote, which I haven't read, and I'm not sure if I will read it, about the Jews, people are still blaspheming because he wrote that. It's very, very sad. When they're celebrating the Reformation next year, and but Luther said this about the Jews. No, if he hadn't, can we just concentrate on justification by faith? Oh, but he was wrote horrible things about the Jews. And sadly, it's been very, it's an excuse which the heathen are still using. So there's, with indwelling sin, there's a tendency to just feel bad about ourselves. Well, that's a good start. But it's against thee only have I sinned. We must get to the point. We're not just feeling bad about ourselves, but that we have sinned against God. Romans 3 and verse 10. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Sorry, there is none righteous, verse 10. There is no, not one. There is none righteous, there is not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then it goes on to the throat, being an open sepulchre, and tongues of deceit and poison in their lips, mouths full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood. And it is the way of peace, have they not known? There's no fear of God before their eyes. You may try and take out some of these and say they don't all apply to us all. But it's the Godward sinful condition of not seeking God. That is the natural state of the indwelling sin, even in the believer. And (clears throat) We referred to Romans chapter 7 the other day, and I've mentioned one or two verses in it again, but Romans chapter 6 is full of command. Not a mere description, but commanding, requiring effort. Romans 6, and of course it's a very good question that Paul answers. Perhaps they have been accused in Rome of they've been slandered, for excusing sin, but here he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not the way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How? He's questioning them. And then in verse 4, even so at the end, we also should walk in newness of life. And in verse 6, that henceforth we should not sin. Now, I'm sure there's some intricacies on the Greek mood that's used there, but I believe that if it's not an imperative, it's a subjunctive. And then in verse 11, they have to think. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And verse 13, neither yield ye. And verse 19, as you've yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness. How am I going to do it? This is what we've got to do. There's encouragement in there that it's because you're dead and alive in Christ, but you still think. Now, the great text, I'm flying around, but I hope this is all coming as one. In chapter 12 and in verse 3, and I think this was perhaps going to be my text that summarizes, but I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. This is writing. It's Paul, who could rejoice when he was in prison and tell people outside, rejoice in the Lord. And he was very full of the wonders of salvation. How wonderful is the God we adore, the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he died to save us, and that when we have faith in Christ, we're alive from the dead, we have everlasting life. As I was mentioning these things earlier, you can't keep coming back to this wonderful power of the God in the gospel. This message, all it was, from being a fleshly Roman warrior of carnality to being a saint, was the power of God had come. And when the gospel of this man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, had died on the cross, I don't know why the others didn't believe it, but I believed it, and I'm alive unto God forevermore. And it's a wonderful, the Christian can be taken off with this freedom to a wonderful height of thankfulness and rejoicing in the Lord, and we don't begrudge that. We don't doubt that. We need that. We need more and more of the wonder of the amazing salvation. How wonderful. I might have even quoted last year to you when I was first saved and I was on a not dissimilar, not quite, a little hill in Cornwall. And I remember someone had said the story about when someone went to Africa and they'd been a missionary, someone had heard a missionary and they just had John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that was the one verse of the Bible that they had, that they knew. They trusted the Lord in some way and heard something of the gospel, but the one verse that they memorized was the one verse, and they carried it around with them for the wonder and joy and thankfulness, and no doubt walking soberly as they were much on their own in a desert land or wherever it was without any help. But nevertheless, that verse kept them. I remember thinking, that's sufficient for me. I'm happy enough with that. I'm happy. I'm very, very thankful to God that a sinner like me can say, yes, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall not perish. And as we go on, one or two things happen. And we've got to remember not to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Those people out there. Oh, terrible, aren't they? Aren't they terrible what they do? Oh, how can they live like that? Oh, I hate it. All those marches and parades. Oh, that's one of the things. There's enough. There's everything. People going to mosques. Oh, does it make you feel? Oh, you feel sorry for them. It's terrible. We're not thinking too highly of ourselves, though, are we? Let's be. There, you see, this is at the root. This is really getting to the root. You could call it pride, I guess. And it's very helpful. Some of the things the Lord provides are very helpful. Verse 16 of chapter 12. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, I notice in the margin here it says, or contented with mean things. So it may not be literally men, but because there are other references, such as 1 Corinthians 12. That one of the wonderful things, isn't it, about the church is that we do get brought into friendship and fellowship with all sorts of people. And some people you would never imagine getting on with others. Take it as something that God's done in a wonderful, special way. And I'm not talking to the great and mighty here, but if you think that you might be, think, why not? This man is special. God's done, if you're great and God's done something to you, if someone's less great, God's done something for them. He's done something more, and they're greater than you. Think any way you can think around it. Get that attitude right. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 23, about the members of the body. We get some of this in Romans, but you see, he picks up on what he's written before to the Corinthians quite a bit, some of these themes. And you just get a little bit of it in Romans, but it reminds you of Corinthians, how he dealt with them. The members of the body which we think be less honourable, upon those we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So, special honour. That's why I think that some of those names at the end of Romans, in the last chapter where Paul's addressing them, he's speaking of some precious folk. And it's good that the Lord gives us a great variety of people. And if you find you've got a particular problem with someone, that's the blessing coming. That's God saying, now here's your sanctification. You love them, you think of them better than yourselves, and then we'll have a good church, won't we? In Galatians chapter 6. And actually, when you find out, you get to know them, you think, oh, they are better than me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. It's surprising, actually. Well, some people, at first sight, you think, oh, bit of a whatever. Get to know them. Well, this is a really holy person. They're much more holier than I would feel of myself. In Galatians 6, which was an early epistle written to a church that was again very distorted. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I would say to you that if you say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I am something, I'd say be careful. Be careful with that. And 2 Corinthians, we're getting quite a way through now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, just a little reminder, I'm not trying to make you feel so bad about yourself that you collapse, but rather that you look to the Lord. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Glorifying God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. A humble, quiet walk before the Lord doesn't mean that we're still meant to love ourselves, aren't we? To love your neighbour as yourself. We're still meant to love ourselves, but we have this sober position. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to be different from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not glory or boast, as if thou hast not received it? And this is this very strong language he uses to the Corinthians. So it's come from God. Any good thing that you've got has come from God. Take that is a responsibility that you've got. And the general sense is that there's no good thing dwelling in us, but it's from God. So now we turn to Romans 14 and verses 1 to 4. And I think really a great challenge for the church today. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We tend to like to have a definite answer on everything, but sometimes we won't agree. This is a Reformed Baptist Congregational Presbyterian Episcopal meeting today, isn't it? And we're very thankful that we're not ecumenical.
Amen.
And caught up in all that. But there are differences, and some of them are exceedingly difficult. And you can understand, you mentioned those people in Rome eating that meat where they had that horrendous offering to some horrendous Roman emperor idol, and particularly the Jewish people, perhaps among them, whether they were Jewish or some of the others, said, no, I'm not eating that. And others did, and you could start say, oh, you're sinning by doing this or not doing that. And the words, I want to point out, verse 3, this is really the heart of the matter. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. The word judge, we're obviously very misused word often. It doesn't mean that we don't discern between right and wrong if we judge, but here, and then in verse 10, it says that he could be, the brother could be set at naught. Or in verse 13, that we could be causing a stumbling block or occasion to fall. And verse 15, even to destroy. We won't say how far that could possibly go to, what extent it could harm someone else, what it means. Of course, if a person is a true Christian, then we know that'll be kept, so it can't mean anything contradictory to that, but it's very, very serious, hindering others in their walk with the Lord. So we need a right attitude, and even toward our enemies. Verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. This is one of these ones where I quoted the wrong verse. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. I think I've gone on to verse chapter 15. I think that's what I've done. Back to chapter 12. Apologies. Chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You see here that the religion of the Apostle Paul is exactly the same as the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And then in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It doesn't sound too kind, but it does mean to bring him round. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what kind of people should we be to be even something like that? And I think perhaps the Apostle Paul did see persecution coming, if it wasn't already there, to the Romans, because he says in chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We would want to take them on, wouldn't we? But no, to be submitting to the higher powers, obviously the theological understanding that they're ordained of God anyway, but definitely the point of being able to have this rather different attitude. We need to watch ourselves. Romans 15, verse 6 and 7, we're told that ye may with one mind, so I'm not really taking all these things here, flying them up, but you can look at the whole passages later on, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, the glory of God. And therefore, we might think we're rather wise, we are to be careful and humble, that those who are true Christians, that we treat in that way, to receive them even here. And last of this heart. Chapter 11 and verse 20, we were talking a little bit yesterday, we were hearing from our brother about the Jewish position, and won't go into all that at this point, but in chapter 20, verse 20 of chapter 11, we're told, be not high-minded. It's that same kind of attitude there, which you could compare to the attitude, because obviously the various people, the Gentiles, have been brought in. They were kind of almost taking over the church, as it were, and the Jews had, to a large extent, been for a season, for a time, in some proportion, cast away, grafted out, cut off from the olive tree, some of them, and easy to think we're something special. Despise them like the others. Same with all unbelievers. Notice the beginning of Romans 9 and the Apostle Paul's attitude. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. These are people who persecuted him. They hated him. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Rather than being wise in our own conceits. These are just warnings. I'm not saying that we're all falling into these things. Rather, a better attitude, Romans 12, and we are making good progress now. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That high-minded attitude, that's not the transforming of the mind, is it? We need the renewing of our mind, the old sinful nature, to be despised in ourselves. A real battle begins in the Christian life. I quoted that prayer earlier on, for the thoughts of our hearts to be cleansed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to walk as humble sinners, immensely in awe of our risen and glorified Saviour. I think the time has gone, and I think we're pretty well there, and I could skip things. These things then may be perplexing to us. Why has God left us with an indwelling sin? Why didn't he just take us to glory? I'm sure we've got answers to some of these questions, that we weren't taken out of the world, we were to be kept in the world, to be kept by God. But why kept with a sinful nature? Well, I'm striving against sin. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and that's not the sin of others. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's our sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lovely, isn't it, to run with patience? The athleticism of it, but the patience with it. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the shame that the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The sin that he endured was not his sin. He had no sin, it was their sin. But when we are in battle against sin, it's our own sin. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Or maybe you say, well, that is referring to the sin of others, but I'd say I'd be wary most of all of my own sin. As we consider the shame, the depravity of sin. I was going to mention in that first chapter where those sins of the unbelievers, every time an unbeliever sins a sin, is worthy of hell, and if he's not converted, he's going to hell for all his sins. And the Christian, every sin, is washed by the blood of Christ. If we commit another sin, the blood of Christ is shed. We're not adding to his pains, as it were. We can't enter into discussing such things. But we would, without Christ, for the one sin. If a man offends in one, he's broken all the law of God. And I believe that this is the great hindrance of the church today. If we had been around in the 17th century, maybe by God's grace, he'd have kept us together. We wouldn't have divided up into four different sorts of churches. Who knows God's providences and meanings in all this? I was reading, thinking of the expression perestroika. Do you remember when, Solidarnosc, that was the first one. Solidarnosc. They were in Poland, and these oppressed workers. And within 1 year, Lech Walesa had 10 million people signed up for his trade, his illegal, I think it was illegal trade union. 10 million of them in a year. What are we doing as Christians? Even, I don't know quite the order, I think the effect was it had on Mikhail Gorbachev, the Communist Party. He declared perestroika, restructuring. We're going to have glasnost. This is like Russia. It was beginning to for a crumble, wasn't it? That opposite, glasnost, openness. If a communist can have glasnost, a new word, reformed expression for theology. I'm not talking about open theology or anything like that, but openness. If they can do it in the flesh, and have solid Arnosh, and there were 10 million of them, and then they can have glasnost, openness.
can we do if we humble ourselves before the Almighty God and say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner? Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory in our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he was absolutely spotless, without blemish, and offered himself once a full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for all sin, and we the unworthy. Lord, we're not trying to berate ourselves or bash ourselves or anything, Lord, but we know that before thee things are not as they should be, even within ourselves, within the whole church, Lord. We thank thee that there are those in churches perhaps who wouldn't go, who really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they may not have much theology or much good teaching, but they know that they're saved by that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who died on the cross, and they've got no righteousness of their own, and they know it's all of him, Lord. But yet, Lord, our church in our land is so scattered and diverse, yet we thank thee, Lord, for gathering us together this weekend. And though we have nothing in ourselves that we can do, we are, Lord, wondering how we can continue, which day to do what would glorify thee, Lord. How can we go on? How can we start? And yet, Lord, thou hast been merciful to us. And though we are unworthy, and we come even to the Lord's Supper with a sense of deep unworthiness, yet we come because we rejoice and are truly humbled, not humbled by our sins, but humbled by the grace of God and the saving power from heaven by the blessed Holy Spirit, who has subdued us, even in part. We may say Jesus is Lord. He is our great God and Saviour, Lord, and though he be far from us in heaven, in glory, yet he's given us in this Lord's Supper a taste, a reminder, a promise that he will feed us through faith and will return as this memorial has been continued all this time. Since before the night before the crucifixion, when it was instituted. And each week people have gathered and heard the gospel and sat and remembered, yes, Christ died for me, a sinner. Oh Lord, be merciful to us this Lord's Day. Enable us to use the day to thy glory. Turn our hearts, O Lord, in the days ahead. Cause us to be careful not to think of ourselves above what we should, but to look unto thee, and especially unto our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Sing together from Psalm 119 again, and from the 17th part this time, the 17th part. We'll just sing the verses 129 to 133 in response to what we have heard, especially verse 133, O let my footsteps in thy word aright still ordered be, let no iniquity obtain dominion over me. Psalm 119, we'll sing verses 129 to 133. Let us stand to sing. My statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul can keep it with care. The entrance of thy words gives light. Makes wise to simple law. My mouth I have wide opened and panted earnestly. Father, as we considered such practical instruction from thy precious word, and we pray that we would be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that we would not mind high things, but that we would condescend to men of low estate. And Father, we are reminded in the gospel of Jesus Christ that thou hast condescended to us, and as even as we considered in 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. O Lord, what an example we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we turn now to the Lord's table, O Lord, continue to prepare our hearts so that we might consider and see the Lord's body and reckon him to be our Savior. O Lord, that we would remember him, acknowledge him, and hunger and thirst for him. We pray in the Savior's name.
Amen. Amen.